This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiru. Na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati a'malina. Ma yahdihillahu fala mudilla wa ma yudlil fala hadiya wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. We begin by praising Allah. We praise Him and we seek His help and we ask for His forgiveness. And we take refuge with Allah from the evil of ourselves and from the evil consequence of our evil actions. Anyone whom Allah guides, no one can misguide. But anybody whom Allah leaves to go astray, no one can guide. And I testify, I bear witness that Allah, the Creator, alone is worthy of being worshipped. And I also testify that Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, is the servant of Allah and his final messenger. I just came last week from a conference in Malaysia. And mashallah, there's this brother, his name is Omar Reagan. And that's like an oxymoron, like Omar. You know, Omar ibn al-Khattab, you think of Omar, and then Reagan. And you think of Ronald Reagan. It's like those two names should not be going together. But this brother, Omar Reagan, he's a comedian. He's really funny. And mashallah, yeah. Oh, I have to stand closer. Can I actually hold the mic?
Please.
Yeah. He's a comedian, mashallah. I have to say he's really funny. He's not, you know, I think I can be funnier than Omar. Yeah. And he stood up on the stage and said, oh, I want the Sheikh, you know, I want to get the Sheikh badge, you know, the Sheikh status. Yeah? Because there was Sheikh this and Sheikh. He was introducing everybody. And, you know, he was hoping that maybe he'd get a bit of the sort of, someone call him a Sheikh. You see, the thing is, brothers and sisters, and I said this actually on the stage, is, you know what, it's actually not a bad thing being a comedian. It's you know, being a sheikh is a bit dangerous. When people start calling you sheikh, it's a little bit dangerous. And I'll tell you a story about myself. Not that I think of myself as a sheikh, but people call me Sheikh Abdurrahim, right? And there was a time I was working with a particular organization. I was quite a high profile guy in this organization, and mashallah. And, you know, one of my sheikhs, one of my teachers, you know, he said to me, Abdurrahim, he said, you have to watch out. When people start copying you and imitating you, it's very dangerous. Watch out. And it happened that I had long hair, right? That, you know, at that time I really looked like Jesus, right? If people think I look like Jesus now, that I really looked like Jesus then. You know, even brother said, Abdurrahim, you know, why did you cut your hair? You know, I love that Jesus look, right? And like, I used to tie my hair up in a ponytail. Because it just otherwise used to go all over the place. And then, subhanAllah, a lot of brothers, quite a few brothers, also started to grow their hair long and tie their hairs in ponytails. So these shaykh had come from Jordan. And they're going, Zahajib, what is this hadayani, you know? What's this thing the brothers are doing? It's very strange, brothers. Why are you doing? They said, the Sheikh, it's sunnah. He says, sunnah? This is not sunnah. Well, what makes you think it's sunnah? They say, well, Abdurrahim's doing it. And that's it. They thought because I was doing it, it was sunnah. And this is why the Sheikh said, Abdurrahim, you have to watch it. When people look at you and they start imitating you because they think this is from the deen, it's very dangerous. But you know, that's, you know, from that light point, brothers and sisters, to a very serious point. To a very, very serious point. What do you think when the non-Muslims look at us? What do you think when the non-Muslims look at us? What do they think? What do you think they think Islam is? Because you are, whether you like it or not, an example. I know this is going to sound strange, you may not even think this, but somewhere deep down inside, these people know that Islam is the truth. They know it's in the fitrah. Islam is the natural, it's the nature of human beings. To surrender to God is the nature of human beings. Even in their terminology, brothers and sisters, right? If you follow a sport, right? If you follow a sport, for example, if you are a mountain biker, or you are into skiing, or you're into road biking, or you're into anything like that, they say such and such place is a mecca for skiers, or is a mecca for mountain bikers, right? What does that mean? They mean by that, if you're serious about the thing that you do, you have to go to that place at least once in your lifetime. That's what it means. It's even in their language, brothers and sisters. Now I'm asking you, when they look at us, what do they think? Imagine yourself as a non-Muslim. And you should do that, really. You know, the quality of empathy, brothers and sisters, being empathetic, is the basis of all morality in human interactions. Empathy is being able to understand how other people feel. Empathy doesn't mean, what would I do if I was that person? No, no. You need to feel how that person is feeling. You need to be able to think like that. So now I want you to put yourself in the shoes of a gura, yeah? Yeah, gura in Newcastle, right? And this gura, right, he's looking at the Muslims. She's looking at the Muslims from the outside. And by looking at the Muslims, he or she has to try and figure out what is the main message of the book of the Muslims, the Quran. Yeah? So they're looking at us, and that's all they have to do. They have to look at us, and by looking at us, they are going to have to figure out what is the main message of the Quran. So I'm looking and I'm saying, right, there must be a lot of stuff in the Quran about halal meat. Because you know what? Halal meat? Yeah, halal. The Muslims talk about halal meat. They eat so much halal meat. Yeah? And there's so many halal meat shops. Maybe 50% of the Quran is about halal meat. Yeah, think about it. Seriously. I wonder how many non-Muslims we don't need to move outside this room, brothers and sisters. Let's look at ourselves, honestly. Every one of you, look at yourself. How many of your non-Muslim neighbors, how many of your non-Muslim work colleagues, how many of your non-Muslim friends, through their interaction with you, would be able to say that the single most important message that you would get from reading the Quran, if you read it with understanding, the most important message is that you have to call people and invite people to the worship of the one God alone. Because brothers and sisters, believe me, if you haven't read the Quran in a language you can understand, read it. And you tell me honestly, the stories in the Quran, I hope we all agree that the Quran is what? The Quran is a book of what? It's a book of what? What is it? It's a book of? Okay, what does it say? Alif Lam Mim. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًّا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. What does that mean? Alif Lam Mim. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ. This is the book. لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. Without doubt. هُدًّا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. What's that mean? Guidance for the upright people. So therefore, right in chapter number 2, almost the beginning of the Quran, Allah tells us what is the purpose of the Quran. The Quran is a book of what? Guidance. Guidance. The Quran is a book to show you and to teach you how to behave and how to live. So, alhamdulillah, we can all agree on that, right? Okay. The second thing. Do we all agree that the best human beings that ever lived were the prophets? Yes. Yes? Every Muslim has to believe that. If you don't believe that, you're not a Muslim. That's our belief. The best of all the human beings were the prophets, the Anbiya, the messengers. They are the best of all the human beings. Indeed, they're best, the best of all created things. And doesn't the Quran tell us the stories of prophets? Yes or no? So we have the story of Adam alayhi salam, we have the story of Ibrahim, we have the story of Musa, we have the story of Isa, and of course directly there's many things about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, and many, many other prophets. I'm only a Nuh alayhi salam, the five strong prophets. The five strong prophets is Ibrahim, is Nuh, well, Nuh alayhi salam, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we won't go through the story of all of the prophets, but let's look at these stories. Now, why did Allah tell us the stories of the prophets? Why? So we could sit down. Are you in bed now, Fatima? In bed now? Abdullah, yes, okay. Once upon a time, there was a man called Nuh. Is that what the Quran, the stories of the prophets are? Bedtime stories for children? Fairy tales? Once upon a time? No. This is history. Now, brothers and sisters, this is history. This is the real history of the world. This is reality. This is the most important events in human history. And Allah is telling us these things in the Quran, and the Quran is a book of guidance. These stories, brothers and sisters, are supposed to be guidance for us. They're supposed to motivate us. They're supposed to inspire us. They're supposed to move us to action. So when we read about Nuh alayhi salam, I have a challenge. It's very interesting. Can anyone describe to me from the Quran the Salah of Nuh? How did Nuh pray? Does anyone know? Can anyone tell me about the Tahajjud, the night prayer of Nuh from the Quran? How about his Sadaqah, his charity? How about his social welfare program and his looking after the orphans and the widows and the... Can you tell me anything from that? From the Quran about Nuh alayhi salam? Can you tell me about his dhikr or his zuhud? His remembering Allah and how much dhikr he used to make? And how many hours he used to spend in the masjid? And how he used to renounce the world and the things... because I'm saying things that most of us... If you think of a pious man, you think of a man who goes to the mosque 5 times a day. He will, subhanAllah, be fasting Mondays and Thursdays. He will make lots of dhikr. He will give lots of sadaqah. He won't care about the dunya and the things of this world. You see, this is what we've been conditioned. We think, oh, that's a pious man. Sufi Saab. Right? You grow a beard in Pakistan, they call me, oh, Sufi Saab. They used to, when I went years ago, maybe it's changed now, because they think you're like a pious man if you have a beard. Right? This is what we think. Yet, brothers and sisters, in the whole of the story of Nuh alayhi salam, you will not find Allah describing anything about his praying, anything about his charity, anything about his fasting alayhi salam. The whole of the story of Nuh alayhi salam, all of it is about what? Dawah. Is about dawah. Not Urdu dawat, yeah? Not inviting people for dinner, yeah? No, dawah means it's all about his inviting and calling his people to Islam for 950 years. The whole of this story, and he is the best amongst the best of human beings. And that story is supposed to be an inspiration and a motivation and a guidance for us. But even if you look, it's not just Nuh. Look at Ibrahim alayhi salam. Look at the story of Ibrahim. The story of Ibrahim, most of what we find in the Quran about Ibrahim alayhi salam is his dawah. His dawah to his people. how he makes them think about the stars which they worship, and the moon which they worship, and the sun which they worship. How he makes them think about the idols which they worship. Why none of these things are worthy of worship. This is a story, brothers and sisters, of dawah. Why? It's not supposed to be bedtime stories. This is supposed to motivate us and galvanize us into action. And this is what you find is one of the strongest recurring themes of the Quran. Indeed, Allah says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ بَأَثْنَا فِي قُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَن نَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, He did not send any prophet to His people except that He called them to worship Allah and avoid the worship of the false gods. This is the mission of every single prophet, is to call people away from the worship of the creation, from the worship of false gods, to the worship of Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth alone. To single out Allah for worship. This is the task of the messengers. This is the task of the messengers, brothers and sisters. But if you look at the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam today, where is this work? Where is this da'wah? Who are the people calling to Allah? Where are they? Now I know some of you think I'm not a scholar. You know, I have to say, honestly, since we started this organization, IERA, the Islamic Education and Research Academy, which what is unique about this organization, brothers and sisters, what maybe not totally unique, but I think it's pretty much unique, is that we are completely focused on dawah to non-Muslims. That is the reason we exist. Lots of people have said, Abdurrahim, you need to do stuff for the youth. I said, you know what, we're already doing stuff for the youth. I'll tell you what, the best way to help your youth is to get them involved in dawah. Believe me. If you want to help the youth, get them involved in dawah. If you want to see this ummah change, we need to change our attitude. How much longer, brothers and sisters, are we going to argue about whether you raise your hands making Rafa'i Deen in prayer or not? Shall I put my hands here or here or here? Shall I point my finger, wiggle my finger? How much longer? We've been arguing about this for 1,300-400 years. And wallahi, ask any imam, if he has any knowledge, ask him, does this affect the validity of my salah? Does it affect the validity of my salah? If I put my hands here or here or there, does that affect the validity of my salah? Anyone who knows fiqh will tell you it doesn't affect the validity of your salah at all. Yet we spend hours writing on the internet, bickering and arguing with each other about these things. Yet the person right next door to us, like Yusuf told us, the non-Muslim next door to us, 30 years heard nothing about Islam. You think you're going to meet Allah on the Day of Judgment with that and be safe? You think this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants? Is this what Allah revealed knowledge for? But this is our ummah, I'm sorry to say. We have been paralyzed by our infighting, our bickering about what? About what? Most of it, about what? Subhanallah. And the world is out there, brothers and sisters. Still, millions upon millions upon millions of human beings who have not heard the message of Islam. And you know what? That's the difference. You know, there are many differences between us and the Sahaba. One of the biggest differences is their ikhlas. Really, that's it. The biggest difference between us and them, I think, was their sincerity. Their complete and total sincerity. This is what they learned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Real ikhlas. Really, really to do everything purely and sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was also their shukr, their gratitude to Allah. They were truly grateful for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them. And the greatest thing they were grateful for was the ni'mah of Islam, the blessing of Islam. They knew that. The greatest blessing in this dunya was not wealth, was not the material wealth, it was the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them. And how did they show that gratitude? You show gratitude with your eyes. How do you show Allah you are grateful for your eyes? By looking at that which is pleasing to Allah, and not by looking at that which is displeasing to Allah. When you look at that which is haram, this is ingratitude. That's ingratitude. Right? You all understand that in your everyday life, all of you, with your friends, with your children. If you give your children something and you expect your children to use this for some good thing, and they use that thing and they abuse it and they misuse it, what do you say? You ungrateful child. That's what you say, right? So Allah has given us gifts. It's the same thing. What do you use your eyes for? These ears, brothers and sisters, what do you use it for? Huh? How much time do we spend with these eyes, with these ears, listening and watching that which is haram? That's ingratitude to Allah. This tongue, this, and what topples people on their faces into hellfire except the harvest of their tongues, as the Prophet said. What do we use this tongue for? Huh? How much backbiting, how much slander, how much idle talk? This is ingratitude to Allah. If you are grateful to Allah, you use your eyes, you use your ears, you use your mouth, you use your limbs, you use your youth, you use your energy, you use your wealth. Whatever you have, you use it in a way that is pleasing to Allah. This, brothers and sisters, is what the Sahaba had. But I'll tell you one other thing they had. I believe they had a predominantly outward-looking mentality. They were looking outwards. Of course they cared about Muslims. Of course they spent time with Islah and Tarbiyah. They never would have got to the level they had if they hadn't. But fundamentally, brothers and sisters, they were looking outwards. They were looking to how can we deliver this message of Islam to those people who are not yet Muslim. And I want to tell you a story from the companions. This is probably one of my... It's just an amazing incident, brothers and sisters. There was a companion called Rabia. And we only know about this companion through this story. We don't have any hadith from him. All we know about this one companion is from this story. When the Muslims were fighting the Persians, this is after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Muslims were fighting the Persians. And the famous Persian general Rustam, he wanted to talk to the Muslims. So he told them to send an ambassador. So who do the Muslims send? They send Rabi'ah. And now you have to imagine this scene, right? He comes to the tent of Rustam. Rustam is this general. This tent, this huge tent, the carpet, brothers and sisters, of this tent, the carpet, is encrusted in precious stones. Can you imagine? Imagine you walk on a carpet and sewn into the carpet are emeralds and rubies and sapphire and diamonds. Can you imagine? MashaAllah. Oh, look. That's what we'd be doing, right? But how does Rabia come? He comes with his spear. He's walking, digging his spear. He doesn't even look. He's not even just walking, digging his spear into the carpet. He comes up to where the general is sitting on his throne. And Rabia comes and sits right down next to him. So the soldiers grab, because their generals are like gods. They grab Rabia and they throw him on the ground. So Rabia gets up and he says, "We used to think you are intelligent people. But now we can see you are really stupid. Because some of you behave like lords over the other. He said, what do you want? I didn't come here from my own accord. You invited me. What do you want? This is how he's talking to the general, the leader, general of the Persian armies. So this Persian general, he says, why are you fighting us? What do you want? You want money? We give you money. You want sheep? You want goats? We'll give you goats and sheep. You want women? We'll give you women. Whatever you want, we'll give it to you. Just go back to the desert where you came from. And then Rabia said these words, brothers and sisters. Subhanallah. These words passed down in history. And subhanAllah, to think that I am repeating 1,400 years later, I'm repeating these words today in English. He says, we have come to take the people away from the worship of men to the worship of Allah. We have come to take people away from the injustice of man-made religion to the justice of Islam. We have come to take people away from the narrowness of this life to the vast expanse of this life and the next. Subhanallah, what amazing words. That's what we don't care about money. We don't care about sheep and land and goats and women and gold. And we've come to save your people from the tyranny and the oppression of man-made religions. We've come to save them from them worshipping you. We've come to liberate humanity. That's what he's saying. You see what I mean, brothers and sisters? They were outward looking. Did they meet these Persians? Did they know who these people were? These oppressed masses in Rome and Persia across the world? Did they know them? They didn't know them. They just knew they're humans, we're humans. And we've got this beautiful message of Islam. It's liberated us. It took us away from burying our daughters alive. It took us away from treating women like possessions. And a man would inherit his father's wives along with the camels and the goats and the sheep. And he would sleep with his stepmother. That's how it used to be. That's the jahiliyyah. That's the depth of ignorance they were in. And I could go on and on. No, and they realized that Allah had sent this guidance. Islam had lifted them from this filth, this way of, this evil way of life, worshipping other than Allah, following nothing but nonsense. And Allah had elevated them, and Allah had given this guidance, and they, subhanAllah, knew the sweetness and the delight of knowing Allah and worshipping Him and calling upon Him. And of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgiving them. They tasted it. And you know what? They wanted it for everybody else, brothers and sisters. And they were ready to give their lives. Ready to give their lives so people, so you in fact, brothers and sisters, so you, your grandmother and your grandfather, your father and your mother, your grandmother and your grandfather, so they could be Muslim. How is it, brothers and sisters, that your ancestors came to hear about Islam? Somewhere along the line, Islam was brought to your ancestors. Someone sacrificed their time, their money, their life to bring you Islam. And that's because this is the attitude the Sahaba had. Now, the story doesn't finish there. Because then, brothers and sisters, and this is important, the Persian general Rustam, he says after this speech of Rabia, only a few lines, but what an amazing speech. He says to Rabia, are you the leader of these people? He thinks that he's the leader. He thinks he's the Amir al-Mu'mineen. He thinks this guy is the leader. He says, no. He says, well, are you a general? He says, no. He says, who are you? He says, I'm just an ordinary soldier amongst them. You see, brothers and sisters, the one point I want to make from this is you don't need to be a scholar to invite people to Islam. You don't need to be a scholar. Because if you really live Islam, brothers and sisters, Islam will make you like that. Islam will make you like that. You know, that's it, brothers and sisters. It's your job to pass on the message. If you don't know how, believe me, brothers and sisters, it's easy. It's easy. Give us one day, I can teach you how to give da'wah. In one day. The basics of da'wah, I don't even need one day, even in 2 hours. I could give you enough. It's not difficult, brothers and sisters. Most of the stuff you need to give da'wah, you already know it. Right? But the one thing I can't teach you in any course is commitment, sacrifice, love for Allah, love for His deen. That has to come from inside you. You can't learn that in a course. I can teach you what to say, but I can't give you the motivation. I can't make you love Allah. I can't make you truly love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't mean just saying I love the Prophet. Anyone can say that. Really loving the Prophet. Because if you really love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will love what he loved. You will love to do what he loved to do. And he loved to call the people to Islam. That was his total focus in his life. To call the people who are not Muslim to Islam. If you don't believe me, read his seerah. And maybe that's a topic for another lecture or another talk. Not a lecture, but another talk. Anyway, my time was up like 5 minutes ago. Got up, so I was just enjoying myself, inshallah, getting warmed up. It's all right. May Allah bless you. It's great to be back here in Newcastle after a bit of an absence. May Allah bless all of you. May Allah guide all of those who you donated. May Allah reward you amply. May you see the goodness of it in this life and the next. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it in your hasanat on the day of judgment. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.